Good morning. He is risen. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, the word made flesh. We thank you for the gospel message which brings us salvation, the message of your Son, sent by your great love to this world to live and to die on a cross for our sins. We thank you for the empty tomb, that on the third day you rose again to prove that you had conquered death and established a relationship with us which would be eternal. For all eternity, we will spend our entire existence in your presence worshiping you. Oh Lord, we are so grateful for all that you have done, all that you're doing, and all that you will do in and through our lives. And we pray this morning as we celebrate the empty tomb, as we recognize that it didn't end on Friday, it didn't end on that Good Friday, it didn't end after the crucifixion, but that the resurrection on that Sunday morning proves to the world that the gospel is true, that hope is real, and a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, is not only possible, but is the desire of your heart for each and every one of us. Lord, as we open your word, speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are very glad you could be with us today. Those of you who are visiting, welcome. It is nice to have you with us. Those of you young people who are not usually with us, we're grateful that you're in the service with us. And this is an opportunity for our young people to experience what it's like in the big church. They are usually, the youngest are not with us, but the older children are with us. And they're usually next door being taught and ministered to from the Word by those precious volunteers who volunteer to work with them every week. But we wanted to, as much as possible, bring together our whole congregation today, from as old as can sit still for 35 minutes, all the way up unto those of you who are much older. And so this morning, as one family, we want to open God's Word, and I want to share with you what Paul shared in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 1. He had shared the gospel with the Corinthian church, but I find it interesting that in writing to them, in his first epistle to them in chapter 15, he begins now to remind them of the gospel message. And there is a need in this age in which we live to be reminded of the gospel message. Now, Paul reminded them of the gospel message for two reasons. One, certainly there were many who needed to hear that message. But also, and maybe just as importantly, there were many who had responded to that message who had perhaps forgotten the message or perhaps forgotten that it was necessary to share that message with others. And so in today's church, in today's world, we're finding that many people may have heard the gospel, but sadly, there are many Christians, good, God-loving people, who don't understand either how to share it or that the need is to share it with those that have not heard it. And so if you've been a Christian for many decades, many years, this morning is a reminder of our message. For those of you who've never heard it or haven't responded to it, it's a reminder of the message. And sadly, in the church, in our culture today, there is a reluctance, I can't imagine why, there is a reluctance on the part of many leaders in the church, some pastors, to share the message. And I want to say this up front, if we're not going to share the message, if we're not going to receive the message, and if we're not going to live the message, then why are we here every Sunday? Why are we coming together? Why do we even have church if not for the gospel message? Now, as a pastor, I'm committed to teaching the word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And so we always address the gospel message. But it has been the history of preachers for many, many years to preach, not just teach. And so this morning may be a little bit more preach than teach. I want us to look first off at verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. And I want to start by saying this, and there really are only 4 points in this message. The first is this, that the gospel message brings salvation. It's called the gospel message. It means good news, and it wouldn't be very good news if it didn't do something good. The message of the gospel is the message of salvation. Now, first we need to establish that in order to need salvation, there must be some bad news, right? I mean, someone's going to save you. If there's some good news, it starts with some bad news. The bad news is you have sinned. All of us have sinned, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. There's none that are righteous, no, not one. We're all failures. We've all failed and continue to fail to try to do the things. Even if we want to do those things, we fail. We can't please God in our own strength, in our own flesh, and by our own works. The lie of religion is that you can. And there are many people that approach God in this way. They approach God by thinking, well, if I do, God will like me. If I do the things I've been told to do, then I'll be right with God. But you know in your heart that there's nothing you can do to eliminate the darkness that's in our souls. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. So Paul reminds them of these truths when he says in verse 1, now brothers, now notice brothers, this is speaking to the church, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, and if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, he says. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Is it possible to believe in vain? This is an excellent question, because we call ourselves believers, but even the devils believe and tremble. It's not enough to believe the truth. Now, faith in God is more than just believing the truth. Faith in God is broken down by Paul, and we need to understand what the gospel is and what it isn't. The gospel isn't you going to church. The gospel isn't you joining a church. The gospel isn't you nodding and agreeing with what the pastor says or what you read in the Word of God. That's not the gospel. Being a believer is not enough. Do I need to repeat that? Being a believer is not enough. There's more to a relationship with God than just acknowledging the truth of Scripture or even just acknowledging the gospel message. But our desire as human beings, when we hear that, is to say, oh, then I must do. See, it's not just believe, I have to do. No, that's not what I said. That's not what the gospel says. Notice what he says. The gospel which was preached to you, which you have received, and on which you have taken your stand. Nowhere there do I see any part for us to play in achieving or accomplishing salvation. It is rather just a faith than a belief, and we'll see that that belief results in a changed life. There's more to than just believing. So let's break this down. The church needed to be reminded of the gospel message. We as well need to be reminded this morning. First, the gospel must be preached. The gospel must be preached. The church, in an attempt to try to reach the culture, has decided to change the emphasis of church worship to more of an entertainment, come as you are, which is okay. It's okay for you to come as you are, but it's not okay for you to stay that way. Can I hear an amen? If you're going to come to church the way you are, that's a beautiful thing, but if you leave the way you came, something's wrong. And sadly, week after week, people go to church and they're no different. And people come to me and they say, Pastor, what's the problem? What is there some type of a belief that you can have and lose? Can you believe in vain? Yes. I don't believe you can lose what God has done in your life. I don't worry about losing my salvation. I never earned it. But I know this, that you can believe in vain. To believe in vain leaves you hopeless. It leaves you in darkness. It leaves you separated from God for all eternity. Not only in eternity, but even now, you live your life apart from God, destined for punishment and judgment. We call that hell. Not a popular word in today's church. But that's the truth. The gospel must be preached. That is, it must be told to those who come to hear it. But that's about all a preacher or teacher of God's word or an evangelist can do, is to preach the word. It's all I can do. But we can preach in the power of the Spirit, and then something begins to happen as you hear the truth of God in your spirit. You know, if your spirit is deadened to God because you haven't received Him, it can be regenerated, it can be redeemed, it can be brought back to life, you can be born again. And that's what happens when the Word of God is preached and your heart hears it, and in your heart and in your mind you understand there's a choice to be made. But the gospel must be preached. It is our calling to preach the gospel. It is not only the pastor's responsibility, it is each of us who have responded to the gospel. It is our responsibility to preach it. Now, the gospel must not only be preached, it must be received. We could preach to the world, and indeed the world has heard the gospel for decades, for hundreds of years, and yet, unless it's received, it's of no value to you. And so what Paul says, he says, I preached to you, the gospel I preached to you, and he also says, which you received. Now, here's the part that we play in being saved. You receive it. You receive it. Can I hear an amen? Amen. If I hand you a check for $1 million, you know it's going to bounce, right? No, but if I did have $1 million and I handed you a check for $1 million and you ripped it up, you would not have received anything. You have to not only receive, but deposit that in the bank, right? So what is it that we need to do? Well, here's where we get to the third point. The gospel must be preached. The gospel must be received. But notice he says it this way, on which you have taken your stand. That doesn't mean to now try to earn God's favor. You cannot do that. Taking your stand means putting your faith in that message. Not just believing what's said, but taking your life and putting it in God's hands. It is a surrender of your life to God. So there's a threefold process there that Paul outlines. Preached means you heard it. Received means you believed it. But it goes a step further. You have to do something about it. See, salvation is by grace. God has an unconditional love for each and every person, and yet salvation is conditional. When I say that, I get nervous because I think that some people may think that when I say salvation is conditional, that there's something you have to do to meet those conditions. That's not what I said, but it is conditional. If, notice Paul goes on to say in this section, by this gospel you are saved if. Do I have any programmers here? IT professionals. I was one for 20 years. If is a conditional statement. It means that there's something required by you in response to this gospel message. Otherwise, you might as well rip it up. You might as well not even deposit the check because you're unwilling to not just receive, but to put into practice the truth that God has made clear to you. There's so many people, brothers and sisters, who won't allow themselves to hear the message. You invite them to a service and they don't come. They don't want to hear it. And so the message is never preached to them, or that it is preached to them and they don't believe it and they don't want anything to do with it. But the saddest of all is those that come, hear the message and believe it and then leave without taking their stand. Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. So there is a choice in this world of people not wanting to make a choice and choose sides. There is a choice to be made. It is a conditional relationship with God, but it's based on the unconditional love of God. It is experienced through a sincere faith. It is known in our hearts that a casual and an insincere belief is not saving faith. Faith without works is dead. That is to say, the same thing that Paul says, otherwise you have believed in vain. To believe in vain means that it means nothing and changes nothing. And so a belief in Christ is essential. But what do we mean when we say we truly have taken a stand? Well, that's what Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday is all about. You see, a belief in Christ that denies his bodily resurrection is vain. Paul told us that in Romans chapter 10. So if you were to come to church, respond to the gospel, do three flips and come forward and come to Jesus, but you didn't believe the tomb was empty on that Resurrection Sunday, your belief is in vain. You can believe in a lot of things. It doesn't make it true. You can believe in something that's true, but it doesn't make it real. You have to put your faith, not just belief, in Jesus Christ. Now, lest we get confused, all I've done for the first few minutes of this service is encourage you of the importance and the actual message of the gospel. But now I want to break it down three other things. The first thing, and this is so important because so many have forgotten this, the gospel message is simple. Aren't you glad? Can you imagine if it was like calculus? For those of you math geeks like myself, the first time you saw an algebraic equation, you probably freaked out. What in the world and why do I need to know this? The gospel is not that. It's a simple message. Notice Paul breaks it down for us, verses 3 through 4. He says, for what I received. Notice he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. We talked about this last week in Genesis 22. That's a very important scripture that preaches the resurrection through allegory, through a picture. But it's important to understand that's a very simple message. Now, we are insulted many times when the message is so simple. Just do this. And it isn't even a do. It's really, what do you believe about God and the message that's given to us? Is it a simple message that we're preaching? In an attempt to be palatable, and that's a word that simply means you can taste it and you're not offended. In an attempt to be palatable, we oftentimes either complicate the faith or pull out the most important aspects of the gospel message. That is, we present the gospel message, it sounds good and doesn't require anything of us. I didn't say that this gospel message didn't require anything of you just because it's been paid for through Jesus Christ. What I've said is that it will require everything you are. You'll have to take your stand, your life stand, on this message. But here it is, it's a simple message. And these are the primary truths that he received directly from Jesus. You can't share or deliver that which you haven't received. If you order a package on Amazon, that message will be delivered, but it can't be received until it's at your door. Have you noticed that? Are you like me? Do you go in there and track it? I got a package coming in tomorrow. First thing, where is it? Iowa? Is it going to get here on time? We do a lot of that, right? We order something and we think, well, you know, I'm waiting to receive it, but it has to be delivered, right, before you can receive it. So Paul understood something. He had something to deliver, and he had to deliver it. But he could only deliver that which he had received. What had he received? The gospel message in its simplicity that he determined in Corinth would be all that he would be willing to talk about. The gospel message, Christ in him crucified, the hope of glory. We get off on different tangents and we think about different aspects of the gospel and we get into theology and we get into end times prophecy and we forget that none of those things compare to the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. None of them. And so what is the gospel? Let me break it down for you. I love creeds because I grew up reciting them. And the creeds teach us that Christ died, right? Christ rose again, and the promise that he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. That's in our creeds. What does that mean? Well, if you're going to have faith, if you're going to receive this very simple message, let me break it down as simply as Paul did. Christ died for you. He died on a cross, so that's the crucifixion. And in so doing, he paid the price for our sins. He became our Savior by dying on the cross. And the Old Testament predicted, foretold this truth. That's why it says here, according to the scriptures. By the way, the New Testament wasn't written when that was written. It was being written. So quite frankly, the scriptures are the Old Testament. And then we know that he rose again. Amen? Otherwise, we'd have a Good Friday service and there'd be nothing happening on Sunday, right? So this is the other truth that's vital. And so if you don't believe Christ came and died on the cross for your sins and you don't believe he rose again, this is going to be very harsh, but you don't believe. Actually, maybe you do believe, but you believe in vain because what you believe in, you haven't taken your life and made a stand with that truth. Or if you just dismiss it as a myth or a fable or something that never happened, then we love you, we're glad you're here, but you're still living separated from God. And we don't want that. And God doesn't want that. And so we get to the resurrection. He rose again to bring us newness of life. There would have been no resurrection without the crucifixion. And again, the Old Testament foretold this truth. It predicted it in subtle ways, very subtle ways. It predicted that the Savior who would die would be raised to life. Now, those subtle ways include scriptures from the book of Genesis and recounted in Hebrews and even in the Gospels, the book of Jonah. They were subtle, but the scripture says, according to the scriptures, this was always the plan. And so the gospel message brings salvation. And the gospel message is simple, but this is important. And maybe it's overstating the point, but Paul goes on to make it clear to us, you know what? The gospel message is true. In a world that is confused about everything, from how God made you, what gender he created you, to how he designed marriage and romantic relationships, to what's good, what's bad, what's evil, what's right, we are so confused. There is a truth that's older than the ages, as we sang. We know this truth, and it's a message that cannot be denied. Look at verses 5 through 7. We read already that he was buried and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, Paul goes on to say, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, that is, they passed. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Why does Paul mention that? Because nowadays, if it didn't happen on social media, it didn't happen. It's like, did the tree fall in the forest? If it fell, did it make a sound? Nowadays, so much of the truth is, well, there's an attempt to drown the truth in our world and in our culture by dismissing it, by using disinformation, misinformation. The truth is out there. Where have you heard that before? The truth is out there, but wait a minute. Have you heard it? You see, our world is doing its best to disguise the truth, corrupt the truth, deny the truth. But one thing it's never been able to do and never will is disprove the truth. Have you noticed the enemy's tactics in our world is to keep the truth from you? Why so much energy? Why so much attempt to keep the truth from you? Because it's true. If it were a lie, the best thing you can do to expose a lie is to expose the lie. But the world has never been able to disprove the truth of the gospel and the resurrection, and so it attempts to hide it from you, corrupt it, confuse it, distract you from it. That should tell you everything you need to know. But the gospel message is true. The testimony of the 12 apostles, and by the way, when we say 12, Judas was one of the 12. Obviously, he took his own life. He was replaced by a man named Matthias. But even so, there were other apostles. In particular, we'll get to Paul. But there were others. The word apostle means one who has been sent. But when we talk about the 12, that's the original 12, replacing Judas with Matthias. The risen Lord's appearance was to Peter. It was his third appearance, but it was to Peter. And then he appeared to the 12 many times during the next 40 days, the book of Acts tells us. Over 40 days. These men were emboldened to preach the gospel after running and hiding in fear during the crucifixion. Something changed. Something changed. You know what changed? They learned something. The gospel message is true. They saw, tangibly witnessed the resurrection, and now they no longer doubted. These men willingly gave their lives in martyrdom, ultimately, for the truth of the gospel. Why would you die for something that isn't true, or something you made up, or something you doubted? You would only die if it was the truth. I know that there are people you love, and we sometimes say, I would die for that person. If you truly love them, that's the truth. Of course you would. Of course you would. You see, you would die for the truth. So the question is, do you believe it's true? The gospel is true. In fact, the testimony of over 500 disciples proves the resurrection. That's not a mass hallucination or an illusion. That's the truth. And at the time of Paul's writing, there were hundreds living that could corroborate his claim. So that's why he writes this. There are people, it's not just me. And here's another thing. If this wasn't the truth, why are we still preaching it, believing it, and giving our lives to Jesus Christ through it 2,000 years later? Why? Unless it's true. I think you can look at how the enemy responds to the gospel, and then you can look at the way Christians respond to the gospel, and it doesn't take much logically to deduce this is true. This is true. And so, the testimony of unbelievers converted to be apostles proves the resurrection as well. That is, if everyone who believed that there would be a resurrection believed that there was a resurrection, that would be something. But Jesus' own brother James, who's mentioned here, didn't believe that his own brother was the Savior until after the resurrection. What changed? He saw the risen Christ. He appeared to other men called to be apostles after his death. And these men believed, and they were emboldened to preach the gospel after seeing the risen Lord. These men and many who followed willingly gave their lives in martyrdom for the truth that they witnessed and believed. This is how we know it's true. But no matter what I say to you, you won't know in your own heart it's true until it's preached to you, till you've received it and taken your stand. Then you'll know it's true. Then you'll know that everything I'm saying only backs up and bolsters the truth. But you can never really truly know the truth until you give your life to Jesus Christ by faith. And then you'll know. Finally, and this is really the most important proof text to the gospel that we can experience, because we were not there when the risen Christ appeared. We only have the testimony of the apostles, the disciples, the martyrs through the centuries, which is significant. History teaches us that this message is true. But the final point is very important. And it's this: not only that the gospel brings salvation, that it's simple and that it's true, but that it's life-changing. Can I hear an amen? It's life-changing. We're not the same after we respond to the message of the gospel. If the message, the truth of the gospel is preached the way it's being preached this morning, if it's preached properly, if it's preached accurately, if it's kept simple to the basic points of what's true and not confused or you're distracted by other things in that message, if it's simple and to the point, we know it's true. And once we know it's true and we receive it, it's life-changing. In fact, if it's not life-changing, perhaps you've believed in vain. That is, you don't really believe. Now, I'm not saying that you don't get up and realize there's a lot of work to do, but your life should be different. It will be different once you take your stand. I love that word, stand. He says, on which you have taken your stand. Where do you stand, they might say? Where do you stand? And in the ancient times, and even today in certain parts of the world, when you say, I take my stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins and rose again on the third day and is coming again to judge the living and the dead, that may very well cost you your life. But you've taken your stand. You can't take it back. It's who you are. You've been transformed. You've been changed. The gospel is life-changing. Look at verses 8 through 11. Paul goes on to say, after mentioning the other apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. You know, we could say that. And last of all, he appeared to me also. Oh, we don't maybe visually see him, but we've had an experience with Christ if we've responded to the gospel. He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, that is, born out of time, born at the wrong time, so to speak, or too late. But it wasn't too late for Paul. He goes on to say, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. That is, it made a difference. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And whether then it was I or they, that is, the other apostles, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. There's the gospel in its simplicity, but the life-changing message of the gospel is without question in the life of Paul. He becomes one of the greatest proof texts to the truth of the message, the gospel. His conversion was considerably later than that of the other apostles, and he appears to have been the only apostle called after the Lord's ascension. Now, there were others, like Barnabas, who were referred to as apostles. In a sense, they were sent, but Paul is an apostle in the same sense that Peter and others were apostles. James, the brother of our Lord, was also referred to as an apostle, but he wasn't one of the original 12. But as far as we can tell, he's the only apostle that became an apostle after the Lord's ascension. Now, Stephen, the martyr, is the only other person to have seen the risen Lord during that time that we're aware of. Paul was forever impacted by the death of Stephen, the martyrdom of Stephen. He was there, and it affected him, but he still didn't respond to the gospel message. You see, that can happen. You can know something is true and believe in vain. That is, you know it's true, but you don't let it into your heart. The testimony of Paul, who was once called Saul of Tarsus, proves the resurrection. How else can you begin to explain his response to the gospel? Unlike the other apostles, Saul actually persecuted the early church. In fact, his conversion was so extreme that many didn't believe it was true. The man was miraculously transformed by God's grace. This man believed and was emboldened to preach the gospel after seeing the risen Lord. This man willingly gave his life in martyrdom for the truth he witnessed and believed. And so the chief persecutor of the early church became the apostle of grace to the Gentiles. The life-changing power of the gospel is in its message, not in its messengers. The gospel message is simple. It's true. And it's just as life-changing today for believers as it was back then. And most importantly, the gospel message will bring you salvation. To any here today that have faith, true faith in Christ, it will save your immortal soul and spirit for all eternity. So the question remains, will you be saved? It's up to you. It's your choice. But just understand, this isn't a game. You can't have it both ways. You can't come in and just sort of say, I go to church and I believe what the pastor said. I know it's true. That's great. That's wonderful that you know it's true. What have you done about it? I believe it's true. It's not enough. You could have believed in vain. Now, I don't want anyone to be insecure in their faith. That's not the point of the message. But as you see your life transformed by the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God, you look at yourself and you say, who is that person? I never wanted to go to church before. I never even wanted to pray or sing praise songs or study the Word before. I never wanted to do good works. I never wanted to worship Jesus. What happened? Well, brothers and sisters, you were born again. You took your stand. The message was preached, you received it, and you took your stand. And now you're saved. And there's nothing you needed to do to make that happen, and there's nothing you can do or need to do about it now. Except continue to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and preach this message to those who need to hear it. He is risen. Lord Heavenly Father, you have truly encouraged us with the simplicity of the gospel, a message that is so profound and life-changing and absolutely true. And yet it is a message that transforms our eternity, our immortal souls, simply by putting our faith in that message. I know this is a message I've preached many times. It's a message many of us here have heard many times. But I pray the end result of today's preaching would be that we would understand the difference between what the world has to offer and what you have made available to us in Jesus Christ. That no religion out there provides salvation. That no message or belief system provides a Savior who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And conquering death makes life eternal available to each and every one of us. And unlike every other person on the earth who is not a Christian, we know the promise that you are coming again to judge the living and the dead is a sure promise, and we await that day. The tomb was empty, and one day our tombs will be empty as well. As we ascend into your presence, and our spirits and our resurrected body spend all eternity around your throne, worshiping you, and giving testimony to the way in which that message has transformed our lives, the truth of that message has transformed our lives. Lord, may people look at us and may they see the gospel message. For it is not enough just to preach it. It is not enough just to receive it. It has to be lived. And for that, we need your Spirit's power in our lives. May you empower us to live this message that all the world would see that it's true. And the only hope for all mankind. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.